Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. We begin reading with verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. And we'll read through verse 10. Verse 10 will be our text. It says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away." Then verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So we're going to try to bring you a message on those first words, "Fear thou not," of verse 10. "Fear thou not." And then he says, "For I am with thee." He gives us many reasons not to fear. When we think of fear, we think of a lot of things that come into men's lives. We think of dismay. We think of sudden loss of courage. Fear means to be unnerved, or it might even bring about disappointment. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 26, in talking about the great tribulation that would come upon the earth, he says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth." Who are to claim these promises? We say, well, Jacob, Israel, is spoken of here. But then notice it says, the one he has chosen, the one he has called, the one is his servant. And I think in the New Testament we can lay claim to these thoughts as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, and nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." We know that was true of Israel of old. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that we're chosen as well. The Bible says that we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4. In our passage of Scripture, if you hold your place in Isaiah 41, twice over we have the word chosen in verse 8 and 9. And you know, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." We say, well, we fit in that pattern. And then we're called. By his call, we find that we're called unto salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Remember what it says? "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So we're not only chosen as New Testament believers, but we are called. So we meet the requirements for claiming this as our encouragement as well as Jacob of old or Israel. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 30, "Them also he called." Not just with a common sense, with a universal calling of the gospel, but with the effectual and personal calling, even by the Holy Spirit. We've been called unto his grace and saved by his redemption. And then what about the word servant? We have four things: chosen, called, servant, and then "I have not cast thee away." The person described in here is spoken of as a servant. Now, are you God's servant? A servant does not do his own will. He does the will of his master. Have we submitted ourselves to God's will? Paul said when he was converted, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And again, Paul says, "I am a servant. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ." Actually, the word means bond slave. And then the fourth thing we find in this passage, "I have not cast thee away." We have been preserved by the Lord's salvation. We may have been deserved to be cast away, but we have not been cast away. We've been saved by his grace, and he will not cast us out. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So we can see by these thoughts, chosen, called, servant, and "I have not cast thee away," that this text belongs to us as well as to Israel of old. The called, the servant, and we're kept by his power. So we belong, and we're talking about then, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." So why are we told not to fear? What is it about fear that we need to be concerned about. There are many things. The terminology, the English word fear, is used to translate several Hebrew and Greek words. In the Old Testament, the most common word means fear or terror. And I won't give you the root meaning because it would take too much time. And in the New Testament, the word used more often expresses fear and dread and terror. And then what about the secular fear that arises in the normal activities and relationships of life? There's a human fear. Let's think of that for a moment. Human fear. Animals fear humans and humans fear animals. God says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. The fear of you and dread of you. When you see that lion or that bear, you're not only afraid of that lion and bear, but that lion and bear, in a sense, is afraid of you. There's fear. In Amos 3, verse 8, it says, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? When the lion roars, we do fear, don't we? God has spoken, who can but prophesy? That was Amos. He had to prophesy when God had spoken. And we find that individuals fear individuals. We find that nations fear nations. People are afraid of wars, afraid of enemies. We're afraid of subjection. People are afraid of death and of disaster, of sudden panic, of being overtaken by adversity. We fear the unknown. Fear can reflect the limitations of life as well as the unforeseen consequences and actions. Fear can be the regard of the young ones that owe to the ages. The honor of a child demonstrates toward his parents. The reverential respect of individuals toward their masters and to persons in positions of responsibility. Fear also can be the sense of concern for individuals, as well as respect for one's husband. You know, Peter says that the godly woman, 1 Peter 3, verse 2, has a reverent fear for her husband. We have the fear of a consequence of sin. Fear may come from a strong realization of sin and disobedience. Man and woman were afraid after their disobedience. Genesis 3, verse 10. Abimelech was afraid when he realized he had committed an offense by taking the wife of Abraham to be his wife. This sense of estrangement and guilt comes from a consequence of sin produces in the heart of individuals. In the fear of the day of the Lord, because there will appear before the judgment seat of God. Freedom from fear is another thing. Freedom from fear comes as individuals trust God, who protects us and helps us. The New Testament teaches that perfect love. Remember, we had that, I believe, in our last sermon on the love of God. It says that perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Christians are no longer slave to fear, for Christ has given us not the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. There are many things that people fear, and it's a very common disease of good men. Fear is a very common disease of good people. The disease of fear came into man's heart with sin. Remember, Adam and Eve had everything to be happy about, nothing to fear, nothing to be afraid of, until they had sinned. And after they had sinned, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. A consciousness of sin, this disease of fear, it is a disease that we have, came because of man's sin. Adam was not afraid of God until that time that he had broken his commands. And then he said, I heard thy voice, and I, just the voice of God, and I was afraid. And fear continues in good men because sin continues in them. Someone says, well, you know, I've repented of my sins. But sin is still there. And that's why sin, that's why you still have fear. If we had attained to perfect love, it would cast out fear. Because fear hath torment. But there is not perfection in our love. There's still the voice of the flesh. There's still the many voices that cause us to fear. And if a man says, I've never feared, I question that. We have all kinds of fears. We have them daily. Usually. We'll fear one thing or another. Maybe you're afraid you're not going to make your appointment. Maybe you're afraid that you're not going to be treated right. Maybe you're afraid that you're not prepared. Maybe, you know, my greatest fear is that I'm not prepared to preach to you when I get up here to preach. I don't know how Brother Rich feels, but I try to be prepared with every ounce of my body and soul. But on the other hand, you have a tension. You have an anxiety about it, which is
in term of fear, small fear.
So fear continues in us because we're still human. Fear coming in by sin and being sustained by sin readily finds a food upon which it may live. Let the believer look within and he will see many reasons for fear.
We sang a song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I believe we sang it just in our last Sunday evening service, didn't come thou fount of every blessing. And it was a preacher that wrote it, and he wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
So if we look within, we have many things to cause us to fear. Besetting sins, that the Bible says, let us lay aside, Hebrews 12, verse 1, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That begins with Hebrews 12, verse 1. It's whole context there we'd like to quote. Not able to persevere. We feel we can't hold out. We feel that something's going to happen that we can't control. Like David of old. David said, I shall one day fall by the hand of the enemy. David says, I know that old Saul's going to cast that javelin another time and it's going to hit. He dodged it before. But he says, I shall one day fall by the hand of the enemy. And it was a fear, but it was not a reality. He never did he? He never did fall by the hand of the enemy. Fear not only finds food within, but sometimes finds food without. Sometimes it's poverty. Sometimes it's sickness. We'll deal with these things again in a minute. Later on, I'll just name them at this particular time. Sometimes it's the recollection of the past, and that causes us to fear. And often the dread of the future. Most common circumstances that happen to us in life has an element of fear tied in with them. In fact, we have a little trouble factory in our mind. And if there's not one there, we'll make one. You're not guilty of that. It's just me. But we do fear things that... You know, that's why Jesus said, take no thought for your life. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough trials and problems in one day. He says, if you're going to worry about tomorrow, he says, take no thought for tomorrow. There's 1,000 things you could think of about tomorrow and what you might fear. But some of them may never happen. And the ones that do, God will give you grace during that particular time. But we find that we do fear and we imagine things. You may have feared tomorrow, yesterday. And that's today, isn't it? Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. And is it so bad? Well, we're alive. We're here. We made it to the house of God. God has given us life and health and strength thus far. The Bible says His mercies are renewed every day. And the Bible says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. We don't know what's going to happen, but God knows. And He's able to provide it and take care of us. And even of the strongest of God's servants are sometimes the subjects of fear. Elijah was under the juniper tree. In the book of 2 Kings, or 1 Kings chapter 19, tells us, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. Old Elijah then had just won the victory on Mount Carmel, and fire came down from heaven in answer to his prayer, when he said to the people, why do you halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve him, and if Baal is God, serve him. And he put the prophets of Baal to the test. God answered Elijah by fire. And now Elijah takes to flight and running from this wicked woman, Jezebel. And he hides himself under the juniper tree. He sat down there. And he said, God, I want to die. Says, you know the time that you'll feel the worst is when you've had the greatest victory? Sometimes the preacher will preach the best sermon he can preach and he'll go home. Down in the dumps. Why? I don't know why. I don't understand it. But I know it happens. And from experience I can tell you that it happens. But the strongest of God's servants are sometimes the subjects of fear. Remember, David was very strong against the lion and against the bear. Dr. Stanley preached on that this morning. And against Goliath. But we read on one occasion when he was
in battle that David waxed faint, it says.
His strength was gone.
He waxed faint. He was weak and he was afraid. It says one time that he encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes that's what we have to do, is encourage ourselves in the Lord.
Many have had to be given divine assurance when fear would creep in and come to them and overcome them.
Abraham,
God said, "Fear not, Abram,"
to a servant. "I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." Genesis 15, verse 1.
God said to Hagar, remember Hagar was out there in the wilderness and she thought she was going to die and her child was going to die. And God said, "Fear not, Hagar, for God hath heard thy voice," or the voice of the lad is weeping.
Elisha, the man of God, answered his bewildered servant. Remember Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6? There was a great host around Elisha. Let me read the context. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'" This is 2 Kings 6, verse 15. And verse 16 says, "And he answered, 'Fear not.'" Elisha said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha.
Horses and chariots of fire.
God had his whole army around Elisha.
Fear not.
It's happened to many. We could go on and on and give you other illustrations. Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." In 2 Chronicles, it says, "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but the Lord's." Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus said, "Fear not, for you are more valuable than many sparrows." We say that sparrow fell to the ground, but all was taken note of by the Lord. And he says, "You're more value than many sparrows." Luke 12, verse 7. "There are many that fear." It's a very common disease among people. If you say you don't have fears, well, let me know how you dealt with it. God's second thing about our message, not only a common disease among good men, fear and dismay, but God commands us against fear and promises to help us to overcome it. In this passage, he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He promises to help us to overcome it. That's why he tells us not to do it. "I'm with thee." Why should the child of God be afraid when God says, "I'm going to help you"?
Well, we are.
And you know, it's because of unbelief. And unbelief is sinful. We don't believe God's going to do it. Some way or another, we're just afraid it won't happen. You know, we're saying to God, "I know you said to fear not. And I know you said, I will strengthen you. I will be with you. I will help you. I will uphold you." And we know he's given us all these promises. And yet we just do not take him at his word. And unbelief is sinful, isn't it? Unbelief is sinful. So we fear that God is saying that he will do it, and we're saying, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it'll happen." Doubts and fears breed sin. Temptations to dishonesty. Trusting in other things results from fear. Someone in business, and you may even be in business with a Christian or a non-Christian, but even in your own individual business, if it's just your personal life, you may say, "Well, you know, I could take advantage of this situation, but it wouldn't be just exactly morally right. But after all, I've got to make it some way." And you might be tempted to do the wrong thing for your own advantage. You might say, "Well, you know, it's not quite so bad." And we color it like we want it to be colored, don't we? Listen, God's Word tells us, in spite of all things, to be honest, to be faithful, to be true, and to not disobey His Word. And He tells us what's wrong and what's right. And the Holy Spirit comes and brings conviction and tells us what's right and what's wrong. Paul says, "The Holy Ghost bearing witness, Holy Spirit bearing witness with my conscience, and my conscience bearing witness of the Holy Ghost." So God has given us an inward feeling there, and an inward knowledge that we may claim does not exist, but you know, the Bible says, not only do we have the written law, but we have God's law written on our hearts. That's more than just on tables of stone. We say, "Well, we got the Ten Commandments." Well, that's well and good. But listen, the Bible says there's another law. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law written on the tables of stone. Do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Show the law written on their hearts. And by the way, if you want that, it's the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. So, don't claim that you don't know better. Someone says, you know, I didn't know. We have this thing today, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And by the way, ignorance of sinning against God is no excuse, because God, by your conscience and by His Holy Spirit, is going to tell you when you're doing wrong. And so He leaves you without excuse. It goes on to say in that passage, so that they are without excuse. Well, it says that in the first chapter, I believe, so that they are without excuse. And he's talking about the heathen there in the first chapter. That they're left without excuse. So God tells us that we know better. And it's sinful. And then fear injures yourself. It makes you unhappy. Nothing can weaken you so much as fear. Distrusting. You lose your peace and you lose your joy. So it's injuries to yourself. Fear weakens the believer's influence and thus causes him to do mischief to others. Someone says, well, I don't harm anyone else, but you do mischief to others by fearing within yourself. Because without your confidence, you cannot be a witness to other people. Converts are not brought to Christ through unbelieving Christians. It takes faith to win souls, to witness. You must believe God's word, and you must have great assurance that when you tell someone that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you must do that with confidence, or this person, if you don't believe it, if you're not strong in your faith, they're not going to believe it either. And then God's promises with His help. God promises help of His presence. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Look, I'm with thee. You're in the best of company. Five times in this passage, some form of the word, or the pronoun, we should say, thou, and five times the pronoun I, thou and I, are spoken of. God's presence. God always also says, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. The omnipotence, your strength. I will strengthen thee. Omniscience, your wisdom. Immutability, your succor. You know God's not going to change His mind. All of the attributes of God are upon your side. That's your treasure. God says, I'm all-powerful, I'm all-knowing, I see everything. The eyes of the Lord are upon the ways of man. He seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So God sees and He knows all about us. And He is not going to change His mind in the middle of the battle or in the middle of the problem that we have. He says, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Then He says, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He says, be not dismayed. Sometimes we have fears that arise from a sense of our own personal weakness, but God says, I will strengthen thee. We have weakness within ourselves. I have a battle to fight, and we feel weak. We have a job to do, and we feel weak. But God says, I will strengthen thee. And so He says, fear thou not. So if you have a job to do, say, God's going to help me to do it. If you have a battle to fight, say, God's going to be on my side. And you look over there in the book of Ephesians, it says, put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit. What? Which is the Word of God. Paul says, holding forth the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, our personal weakness. And then sometimes we fear that we will fail. The man that never started anything could never fail. And you may start something and fail a time or two, but if you keep on, you'll succeed. You heard that old saying, my parents and yours probably said it, and your grandparents, when at first you don't succeed, what? Try again. Consistency and persistence has to be with our lives. And I know if that hadn't been true in most of our lives, we would never have gone anywhere. But God has promised that I will help thee, even if you fail. Sometimes we feel we'll have no one to comfort us, no one to stand by us, but God says, I will help thee. God has promised to uphold us by the right hand of His righteousness. Sometimes we fear that we'll bring dishonor to the Lord. You ever fear that? That you won't be a faithful Christian, that someone will look at you and say, well, look at what kind of person that is. Look what they started out to do and what they finally, in how they finally ended up. By the way, if you want to end up right, you start right too. That's for our young people. They start out right in life and you'll come near ending up right in life. But it's sad to see some that have started in the right way and have fallen by the wayside too, isn't it? And that happens too. We fear that we will lose after all and not be on the winning side. Here are some things, number three, that we have. Here are some things that we fear. We said we'd mention them again. Poverty. The Bible says your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Do you feel that you're going to end up in poverty? Jesus said you're of more value than many sparrows. And Jesus left the riches of glory. And the Bible says, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. We say, well, I'm not made rich. You're rich in spiritual things, and you probably have enough physical as well. Probably more than we deserve in the natural and physical and domestic realm. Some of us can remember when we were growing up, and a lot of us grew up when there was Great Depression in our nation. I can remember it myself, because as a little boy, I was hungry more than I was full. And I can remember those times. We talk about poverty, but the Bible tells us that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God, what God has. And joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And heaven's glory belongs to us, and it's laid up for us. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and from the dead. Listen, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, I believe. So, we have an inheritance. Why fear of poverty? What about sickness when it comes? The Bible says in Psalm 103, He healeth all thy diseases. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. What about trials and temptations? Jesus Himself was tried and tested. Peter says that the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus said one time, why are you fearful? Why are you so fearful? I used to love to sing a song or hear it sung, when the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou that rulest winds and waters, stand by me. You could go on and go on with the verses of that song, stanzas. He will stand by us. What about pain and suffering that come to us? The Bible says, He was bruised for our iniquities. He was the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The Bible says, He suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The problems and trials of the future, He knows all about them. That's why He said, take no thought for tomorrow. Children fear being forsaken by fathers and mothers, and some of them are. It's sad when they have to have that fear. Teenagers sometimes fear peer pressures. What do the other kids think of me and what are they doing? Marriage age adults fear marrying the wrong person because they've seen so many disappointments in marriage and failures in marriage. And then if they are, the young married couple find that the boy and girl have a good mate. They fear about making a living and how they provide for the future and their children. Middle age, fear about finances for the future. Fear of failing health. Fear of old age. New fears arise every day for us. David said in old age, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Some people fear loneliness, that they'll be left alone, that they'll be pushed aside. And by the way, many are. And it should not be so, because there are many that show lack of respect for their elders and for those in need. Think of a person that's rejected, who's filled with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You know, it seems like that we live all of our lives to attain wisdom and knowledge and things that we need, and then it's time to check out. But when you still have that, an ability to give, an ability to communicate, and pass it on to others. It's of great value to other people. So it's your responsibility to be faithful. Fear death. Yet the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Bible says that Jesus tasted death for every man. And it says he came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Some people rightly fear the hereafter because they have not trusted Jesus. We fear the judgment. The Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die and after this the judgment. The unsaved will have to stand before the great white throne. Believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But Jesus bore the judgment of our sins, so we don't have to face that great white throne judgment. In John chapter 5 verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation," or judgment is passed from death into life. So some of these fears can be removed from us by faith in Christ. If we'll trust him as our Lord and Savior, we won't have to fear the judgment that is to come. So the whole thing is that if you're not a child of God, you should trust Jesus as your Savior. If you are a child of God,